All right, well, welcome to Providence. It's good to see all of you. If you are a guest with us this morning, I do want to say a special welcome to you. My name is Joe. I'm the lead pastor here at Providence. And like I said, we're very, very glad to have you with us this morning. We've been going on a journey through the book of 1 John, and we're going to be there again today. You can pick it up in chapter 4. We'll be starting in verse 7. And while you're getting there, a couple weeks ago, well, I guess a couple months ago, Sarah and I got an invitation, had a chance to go to a wedding. And so a couple weeks ago, that day arrived, and we were excited about this. It's always a good chance to go to a wedding. It's a romantic time. You get to hold your wife's hand and remember the day that you pledged your love to one another. And so we were excited about this. It's going to be a night all away from the kids. So we were excited. We headed out for the wedding, and Sarah got all dressed up, and I've got on a suit, and we're on our way to the wedding down the interstate, when all of a sudden the car starts vibrating, and I realize something's wrong, and it starts pulling left, and I realize something's really wrong, and we fight to get over to the edge of the interstate, and we've blown a tire. And so our night of getting to the wedding is now on the side of the interstate in a suit, changing the tire. And we missed the wedding, got a chance to make it for the after part, reception, thank you. And had a good time at that, but we missed the wedding. But anyhow, if you've ever changed a tire on the side of an interstate, it is a harrowing experience, because you have cars, trucks going by you at 70 miles an hour, just a few feet from your head. All right, our tire was on the left-hand side, so that's closest to the road, and so we're up underneath that. The jack actually fell one time. We're out there. Thankfully, that I wasn't under it or anything, and I'd put the tire on, so it just fell a little bit. But it's a harrowing experience. These cars humming by, trucks humming by, and if I had been hit, all right, by a truck, if I'd been hit by a Mack truck, a Peterbilt, whatever you want to call it, if I'd gotten hit, I would not look, I wouldn't be standing here, but I wouldn't look like I do right now. I would look very, very, very different, all right? My body would have been completely rearranged. I would have been crushed. I would have been struck. I would have been changed by the truck, the Mack truck that hit me. The gospel of Jesus Christ is the same thing. It is a Mack truck of God's love. And when it hits you, it will rearrange you. It will change you. You cannot be hit by the Mack truck of God's love and be unaffected. It's impossible. You will be changed. And when we come to 1 John chapter 4, verse 7, this is really the theme that kind of John is picking at right here. It's this same basic premise that when the gospel hits you, when the good news of Jesus Christ hits you fully, you grasp that, you will be changed. You can't not be changed. It's impossible. And so John's going to be unpacking this, and he's going to be calling us on the basis of that to love one another. All right, that's going to be his call. He's going to be saying, love one another, all right? But in between these two bookends of loving one another, we'll see in chapter 7, and verse 7 that we'll see in verse 12, he's going to lay out, hey, but if you're going to love one another, you've got to understand the Mack truck that hit you. You've got to get what that is. And so this morning, we're going to try to walk through and pick apart what the Mack truck of God's love. What is it? And then how that's going to impact us. And we'll really deal with the impacting part next week. Today, we're going to really deal with the Mack truck that hits us. And so if you've got your Bibles open, verse 7, look at it with me. Beloved, let us love one another, for love is from God, and whoever loves has been born of God and knows God. Anyone who does not love does not know God, because God is love. And so that's going to be our first marker of the Mack truck of God's love. It's the fact that God is love. Okay? So number one in your notes, God is love. That's the first marker of this Mack truck. And John actually says it twice. He says it here in verse 7 or verse 8, and he says it again in verse 16. And it's the very character. Love is the very character. It's the very essence. It is the nature of God, and it is his nature to love. And as we're going to see in verse 10, this means he seeks the best for others, even at great expense and cost to himself, because he is love, all right? And as you read through the Bible, you'll see a gazillion mind-exploding attributes, descriptions of who God is. We'll see that God is good, that God is holy, that God is merciful, that he is graceful, that he is almighty, that he is all-knowing, omniscient, omnipresent, omnipotent, all right, that he is just and the justifier. We'll see that he is all-consuming, all-powerful, almighty, all right, and God is all of these things, but all of these things are undergirded by love. It's who God is. God is love. Now, we've got to make sure when we hear that, that God is love, all right, that does not mean that love is God. Right? You can't. It doesn't mean that God is love. Does not mean that love is God any more than if we said grass is green means green is grass. You can't make it go the other way. Now, our culture, that's how we live. We live as if love is God, and we don't define what this love is. Just love everybody. Love everybody. That's but God is love, and here's the deal: God defines what love is. Right? Love doesn't define God. God defines love. All right. He's the definition. He's the one who gives it meaning. Like if you looked up in your dictionary, and I guess it'd be dictionary.com now. Nobody goes to Webster's anymore. But if you did look it up, if you looked up what the meaning of love, it could just say, see God. He's the definition of love. He is the definition of love, all right? And so God is love, and God is the definer of love, which means we're not. We're not the definers of love. We do not give a definition to it. God defines love, not us. It's his definition. All right? We don't define God. We don't define love. God defines God. God defines love, and he defines them in his word. And he says, if you want to see him, if you want to see love, look at me. And everything that I do is out of love. Everything that I do stems out of love, even his wrath, right? And so somebody just went, you're going to go wrath from God is love? I am, because a lot of times we will try to define what this love is, and we'll define it in some sort of way that turns Jesus into a fairy. And he's not that. He's the all-consuming God of the universe. All right? And so we've got to, if we're going to understand the fact that God is love, we need to understand that in the totality of his attributes and not pick and choose and be like, well, I want to take this and I want to take this. We've got to understand it in its fullness, because we all come with preconceived notions of what love is and prejudices of what we want love to be and preferences. I want it to look like this, but it doesn't work that way. We don't define love. God does. And so we've got to get his definition and understand it in its fullness, because everything that God does, including his wrath, stems from love. All right? And so that's why we've got to deal with that here, because God's wrath, all right, just like everything is born out of the fact that he is love. All right? Because, I want you to hear this, because God is love, he has wrath. Because of that, right? God's wrath and love are not exclusionary. They go together. Wrath does not eliminate love. It actually shows it. And we dealt with this some this summer. Okay, we dealt with this some actually at the beginning of 1 John 2:2 when we dealt with propitiation. We've dealt with this some then. But we've got to bring it back now, because we've got to understand this verse when it says God is love. What does that mean? It doesn't just mean flowers and roses. It means who God is. And so wrath and love, they go together. And so let's deal with it a little bit again. And this idea that wrath is only possible when love is possible. It's only possible then. Like wrath is a reaction, all right? And so it is only possible to have wrath if you love something. That's the only way it's possible. There's no other possibility. Wrath is only possible when you love something. And so if there's this thing and you don't love it, there's no way to be wrathful over it when it gets, like if it gets raped, damaged, destroyed, violated, abused, tarnished, You don't care because you don't love it. It doesn't mean anything to you. All right? But if it does mean something to you, if you do love it and that happens, then your reaction is completely different. Now there's anger because what you love has been violated, has been abused, has been tarnished. And so wrath is only possible when love exists. All right? Like, I'll give you some examples. How many of you remember Elizabeth Smart from probably a decade ago? And she was kidnapped out of her room and taken by some, you know, crazy guy and forced to live in camp. And she was raped and raped and raped and raped and raped and abused. And, all right, now, God forbid, but if that happened to one of my children, and I heard about it, all right, and I was like, no big deal. I don't love that child. But if I hear about it and I'm angry about that, I've got wrath because I care about my child, because I love my child, and so there's going to be an anger proper that rises up in me because of what happened to my child, and you take that up to the eternal, and God cares when His love is tarnished and broken and abused, and so wrath rises up inside of Him when what He loves has been disgraced. And He created this world, and sin has tarnished it. It's broken it. It's fractured it. And so He has wrath against sin born out of love. All right? And so there is an ultimate justice that's going to come to the world. There is an answer coming from God for, like, when all the helpless are abused, when evil dictators are followed, when orphans are trafficked and babies are dismembered and murdered and God is mocked. There is vengeance for these things. There is justice. All things will be set right because God is love. He will not tolerate evil and sin forever. And so that's comforting on the one end. There's justice. There's going to be things that are set right. But it's not just that God has wrath on the Al-Qaedas of the world. It's not just that God has wrath on the Talibans of the world and on the Hitlers of the world and on the Ku Klux Klans of the world and on the sex traffickers of the world. He also has that wrath towards you and me. Because we've sinned. We've rebelled. We've mocked. And you're like, yeah, but I'm not one of those guys. I haven't done that. It's not the size of your sin that matters. It's the size of the one you sinned against that matters. All right? And, I mean, if you lie to me, and I've told you this one as well, it's not that big of a deal. But if you lie to a judge, same lie, that's a bigger deal, right? You're going to go to jail. And if it's treason, you're going to be killed. How much more than a sin before the God of the universe? So it's not the size of the sin that makes the sin so atrocious. It's the size of the one you sinned against. It's who you sinned against that makes the sin atrocious, not necessarily what the offense is. And so here's me and you. We've sinned against the God of the universe, an infinite, eternal God. Therefore, meaning our sin against Him is infinite and eternal in its deserved punishment. And it's not like we've just done one little sin. Our life's full of it. My life is full of it. Your life is full of it. Our actions, our deeds, our thoughts, our motives, they're full of sin. And all of that is laid bare and naked before the God of the universe. And He sees it all. And we are without excuse in our rebellion and rejection. But here's the good news. God is love. And so just as it is God's love that leads to wrath, it is also God's love that leads to grace and mercy and salvation as well. He's too good and loving to let evil get by, but He's too good and loving to send us to destruction. He's provided a way of escape, and we've got to respond. But He's the one who does it all. All we do is say, yeah, I'll take some. All right? And so, look at verse 9, all right? If God is the one who, in His love, all right, wrath is possible because of his love. Also, grace and mercy and salvation come as well. Look at verse 9, you'll see it. So here we go. In this, the love of God was made manifest among us, that God sent his only Son into the world so that we might live through him. And so the first piece of our Mack truck of God's love is the fact that God is love. The second piece of this is that God shows love, okay? It's been made manifest among us. God sent his only Son into the world so that we might live through him. And so number two is that God shows love. And so again, we're all sinners. We're all deserving of eternal punishment because we've sinned against the eternal God. But because God is love, and he has showed his love by sending his Son into the world so that we might live through him. All right? Are you picking up on some themes? This is John reprising what he said in his gospel in chapter 3 and verse 16 when he said, "For God so loved the world that he gave his only Son so that whoever believes in him will not perish but have everlasting life." And so he sent his Son. All right, Jesus isn't created. He was sent from heaven. That's where he was at. He sent his Son. He is the Son of God, second person of the Trinity, sends Jesus to the earth, born of the Virgin Mary. All right, so fully God is now becoming also fully man, not half and half, fully God, fully man in one body. All right, Jesus is fully God, fully man, born of the Virgin Mary in the little town of Bethlehem, grows up, lives a life without sin. And this is just crazy to me. He grew up without sin. I've got four kids in my home. 10 minutes without sin is a good day. And I'm not just talking for them. Mom and me as well. Okay? No sin his entire life. He lives a life of perfect sinlessness that none of us has. Dies a sacrificial death for sin in our place that all of us deserves. And then rises again in forgiveness of sin that none of us can earn. That's what he did. And he did this to bring us, it tells us right here, so that we might live through him. Because we were dead in our sins and trespasses. But God has brought us life through Christ. And it's not some sort of lame life. It's not walking dead. It's not zombie life. It is life. Like true living of life. He's given us a new life. We're not zombies. He's given us new life. He's given us eternal life. John 10:10, he's given us life abundantly. Life in the full. Right now, what's coming is going to be better, but what God has for us right now can be a lot better than what we're doing. C.S. Lewis explains this. He sums up our hearts really well. He says, "We're half-hearted creatures, fooling about with drink and sex and ambition when infinite joy is offered us. Like an ignorant child who wants to go on making mud pies in a slum because he cannot imagine what is meant by the offer of a holiday at sea. We are far too easily pleased." And so through the death of Jesus, we've been offered life. Now, it doesn't mean everything's going to be perfect, all right? Like you look at Paul. If anybody earned a letter in Christianity, it was Paul. He's varsity, okay? He's big time. But what was Paul's life? Beaten constantly, shipwrecked, run out of town, lashing of rods, all right? That's his life. And so being a believer doesn't mean everything's going to be hunky-dory, but it means that there is a joy that can't be taken from you, all right? And so things aren't always going to go perfect, but there's more to this life than just living in a depression-filled, anxiety-driven, woe's me, I'm a victim, poor little me, I need help, bondage. That's not the life God has for you, nor is a straitjacket life of legalism based upon man-created laws that are divorced from the truths of Scripture. Neither one of those. In Christ, we've been given life. But if you're going to experience this fullness of life, you've got to live in step with ultimate reality. What's ultimately supreme in the universe. See, too many of us, we've constructed and we live in an alternate reality where people and possessions and position and power and prestige and popularity, that's what we seek. Praise of man, that's our ultimate pursuit in our alternate reality, all right? And all this is going to do is lead to heartbreak and loss, and eventually it's going to crush you. You cannot take the direction, you cannot live a life that goes in the direction, the opposite direction of the way the universe is moving and have it go well for you. It'd be like trying to go the wrong way on a one-way street. The universe is running headlong, eventually it's going to all end in the glory of God. And if you're trying to go for the glory of man, that's not going to work. It's going to crush you. You've got to live in step with ultimate reality. And so I'll give you a little example of this. How many of you have ever seen the poster that's got a little kitten on it looking into a mirror, and in the mirror is a giant lion? All right? And it says, what matters most is how you see yourself. All right, now we hear that and we're like, that's sweet. I like that. That makes me feel good. The only problem is it's not true. And all that kitten has to do to realize is meet a coyote in the backyard. Oh, I'm not a lion. This is not good, all right? That's all he's got to do to realize that he can't live in his alternate reality, all right? It doesn't matter how the cat, the kitten perceives itself. What matters is what's ultimate, all right? What's true. It's not a lion. It's a kitten. And there's millions of them. Sarah McLachlan wants you to get some. Or 10. And so if we're going to experience life to its fullest, we've got to live it, all right, for what's supreme. And when we do that, and when we see the glory of God, and we recognize the majesty of God, and the greatness of God, and the supremacy of God over all things, ultimate reality, what happens then is we will begin to see the unbearable lightness of the things that we run after. We'll begin to see just how trivial the things that we give our hearts to are, that our alternate reality is so frivolous. And we'll be freed up when we begin to see the glory of God as the ultimate reality. We'll be freed up from the tangle and the bondage of how we're viewed by others, and be set free to live in the pursuit of the one who first pursued us, and find in him a joy that we can never lose. Because when you recognize Jesus as your ultimate treasure, your ultimate satisfaction, your joy, that can never be taken from you. Anything else that you ultimately set your joy in can be taken from you in an instant. One phone call, one diagnosis, one doctor walking in saying, your daughter has some characteristics that mark and give us a little bit of concern. And if your joy is ultimately set in your child, if your joy is ultimately set in your spouse, in your job, in your position, in the way that you're viewed by the world, if your joy is set in those things, then it can be gone in an instant. But joy that's set in Christ can never be taken from you. Ever. And so don't play with mud pies. Go to the seaside. It's way better. Way better. And so in the Mack truck of God's love, we see that, number one, God is love. We see that God shows love, all right? It tells us, in this, the love of God was made manifest. He showed it to us that God sent his only Son into the world so that we might live through him. And he's calling us to life, all right? He's calling us to live. And so God is love, that's one part. God shows love, that's the second part. And then this third part, God loves us. He loves us. Look at verse 10. In this is love. So the second time he said this, he's going to give us another descriptor. Not that we have loved God, but that he loved us and sent his Son to be the propitiation. That means atoning sacrifice. We dealt with it a couple weeks ago, all right? And sent his Son to be the propitiation, atoning sacrifice for our sins. And so again, we've got God showing his love here, all right? Verse 9 and 10, they go together. They both have sending language. He sent his Son. And God's showing us his love, showing that he loves us. Now, as a good husband, I like to show Sarah that I love her. But it doesn't always come out right. And so Sarah keeps saying that she's going to start a book that is a list of things not to say to your wife. Most of them I cannot share with you. We're PG in here, okay? But there's a couple that I can, and so let me share a couple of these with you. And for our young couples that are started the new young couples class or soon to be married, our engaged couples, our young couples who've not been married for very long, this is free advice, so listen up. You can learn from my mistakes. When your wife's pregnant, you already see where this is going. When your wife's pregnant and you're going through a prenatal class, and like ours, we had a bunch of people in there, there's going to come a time, the last day, when they're going to ask all the husbands to go around and share the one thing above all things that you hope your child gets from your wife. And so here we go, and it's all romantic, hormones are going crazy, people are crying, and so going around and they're talking about, I hope my daughter gets her beautiful smile. I hope my child gets her eyes. I hope my child gets her personality, her sense of humor. All right, here's free advice. Never look into your wife's eyes. She's gazing at you longingly, expectantly. She's heard all these wonderful compliments. She's wondering what you're going to say to her. Never look into her eyes and say, I hope that above all things, our child gets from you your feet. Yeah, I did. All right. And then, after she's given birth, and she's trying on her first pair of non-maternity jeans, and asks you how they look, never say to her, well, if you had a dime in your pocket, I could tell if it was heads or tails. True story, folks. True story. I'm an idiot. I am. I own that. And so that's how I've tried and failed to show my love to Sarah. But God unfailingly shows you his love. And he shows you his love most significantly in this, that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. Like, we didn't get cleaned up. While we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. All right? He shows us his love in verse 9. In this is love. All right? It's been made manifest that God sent his only Son into the world so that we might live through him. It's been shown to us, verse 10, in this is love, not that we loved God, but that he loved us and sent his Son to be the propitiation for our sins. And the point I want us to really get out of this, all right, is that God did all this. All right, God loves us, and he did all of this from beginning to end. The only thing we bring to the party is our sin. That's it. God does the rest. All right, and so, verse 10, look at it again. In this is love, not that we loved God, but that he loved us. And so who started this? God did. He came after us. He pursued us. Like, one of the things that I love at Providence that's just developed in our 5.5 years of life together is a culture of adoption. We just developed this culture of adoption, domestic and international. I love that. I love that. And there are at least two families I can think of right now that are going through the process, all right? They're going through the process of adopting internationally, and there's probably more people who are toying with this idea. Should I not? Word of advice, don't ask God, should I? Ask God, why should I not? And if he gives you a clear answer, okay. But if he doesn't give you a clear answer, why not? Why not? But one of the I love that we have this culture of adoption. And back in Bartow County, where I'm from, my very own best friend, his family, they're going through the process of adopting from Ethiopia. All right? That's where they're adopting from. And so they are in what some people refer to as paperwork pregnancy. All right? But here we go. For that child, think with me on this, for that child who may not even be born yet. They're going to adopt a baby. So That child who may not even be born yet, he already has some parents in Bartow County, Georgia, who are at work already pursuing him. Already. All right? He's got some parents who are already coming at. They've taken the initiative. Not the child. I mean, the child may not even be born yet. The child's not doing anything. But his parents, there's some parents on the other side of the ocean, Bartow County, Georgia, that are already working to adopt him. And one day that child will be placed in their arms, into the arms of his mom and dad, not even realizing all that's been done, right? Completely apart from anything in him, all that's been done to bring him or her to that point. And at the risk of stating the obvious, this child of theirs, whenever this happens, didn't invite them to come do this. They went after him or her. They pursued him or her. All right? This orphan child will become their own cherished child because of a love that was entirely beyond his or her imagination, completely outside of his or her control. He didn't pursue the Milams. The Milams pursued him. That's the gospel. Plain and simple. That is the gospel. It's not verse 10 that we loved God, but that he loved us and sent Jesus after us. He does all this. Before we were ever born, God was working to adopt us. While we were lying alone in the depth of our sin, God was planning to save us. It's been his plan. And the only way we can become part of the family of God is through a love that's entirely beyond our imagination and outside of our control. It's not that we pursued God, it's that he pursued us. He's taken the initiative, he's come after us, and he pursues us. And it's not, verse 10 again, that we love God, but it's that he loved us. And he did this, and therefore he sent Jesus to be the propitiation for our sins. Because God's holy, we're sinners, remember? So there's a disconnect. Our sin has got to be paid for. God is just. He will judge it. But he's loving as well. And so Jesus, like at the cross, that's what we see. We see the justice of God and we see the love of God come together. Because in justice, the sin has to be paid for, so Jesus takes our place. And in love, God sent Jesus to take our place. And so our sins are atoned for. Jesus' righteousness is given to us. And so we stand clean before the God of the universe, not by anything we've done. And so here's what we've got to get through our head. God does not love us because Christ died for us. Christ died for us because God loves us. He takes the initiative. He starts the whole thing. He sent him to be the propitiation for our sins. That all of the angry wrath of God against my sin and my rebellion, which I absolutely, completely, undeniably deserve, all of that has been taken off of me, diverted, put on Jesus, and he's become the great asbestos wrath absorber in my place for my sins on the cross. And so John Stott describes it like this. He says, if it's God's wrath that needs to be propitiated, it's God's love that did the propitiating. All right, they go together. All right, he continues on, and he says, it is God himself who in holy wrath needs to be propitiated. God himself, who in holy love undertook to do the propitiation, and God himself, who in the person of his Son died for the propitiation of our sins, all right, atoning sacrifice. Thus, God took his own loving initiative to appease his own righteous anger by bearing it in his own self, in his own Son, when he took our place and died for us. And so here's the essence of sin. Listen to this. The essence of sin is man substituting himself for God. All right, that's the man substituting himself for God, while the essence of salvation is God substituting himself for man. Man asserts himself against God, puts himself where only God deserves to be. God sacrifices himself for man and puts himself where only man deserves to be. That's the gospel. That's what Christ has done for us, and he's done this for us because of love. That's who he is. He's come to rescue us. And so if you've ever wondered, does anybody love me? does anybody love me? The answer from the gospel is yes. Absolutely. We are loved. You are loved by a God who is love. That's who he is. You're loved by him. And he wants to lavish this love. He wants to shower you with his love. And the cross stands forever saying, I love you this much. To give my son for you so that you won't perish, but you can be my child. And when we recognize, all right, when this good news, this Mack truck of love hits us, and we recognize that God loves us like this. Not because, like, some of us can't imagine that God would love us like this because of what we've been through, what's been done to us, what we've done, what we've made of our lives. We can't imagine that God would love us like this. Let me just encourage, put that foolish mess away. It's not true. God loves you. He's pursued you. If you're wondering about this, the fact that you're here proves it. He's pursuing you. And when this good news of the gospel, this Mack truck of God's love hits us, and we recognize that his love for us isn't based upon anything we've done, it's based upon what Jesus has done for us, and our right standing can't flux and change based upon our actions. It's constant because it's based upon the actions of Christ. When we get that, and we've been hit by this Mack truck of the love of God, it will change us. It will. You cannot look the same. Just as if I got hit when I was changing the tire, my body's going to be rearranged. When you get hit by the love of God, you're going to be rearranged. Little by little, maybe, or in massive doses at times, but you're going to be changed. And so because of that, love others. That's going to be number four. And so, love others. Look at verse 12 with me. Actually, verse 11, right? And so because of all this, because of what happened, because you've been hit by the Mack truck, you're not going to look the same. Because of that, verse 11, beloved, if God so loved us, we also ought to love one another. No one has ever seen God. If we love one another, God abides in us, right? Gives an evidence that we're his children, and his love is perfected in us. It reaches its ultimate goal, maturity. And so what he's saying, it both proves and it perfects. It reaches maturity. And so we're to manifest the love of Christ because it's been made manifest to us. Verse 9. All right, we're to love because we've been loved. We're to live in the fullness of life because the fullness of life in Christ now lives in us. And we've been freed up from the frivolous things of life and set free for joy underneath the ultimate reality of the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ, 2 Corinthians 4:4. And so my appeal to you this morning is to surrender your life to Jesus Christ if you don't know him. To drop the mud pies and go to the sea. For the glory of God and your own good, do this. Receive him as your Lord and Savior and walk this day from death to life. Get hit by the Mack truck of God's love. Because it's a really good truck to get hit by. Because it's actually a holiday at sea. And so throw your mud pies away. Everybody, whether you know him, you don't know, get rid of your mud pies, ultimate reality, fullness of life, throw them away, let's go to the sea. Let's pray. Father, you offer us life and we love death. You offer us forgiveness. You offer us love. You offer us light and we love darkness. And God, for many in here, believers, unbelievers, we're in the same boat a lot of times. We're all idolaters. We all run after trivial, frivolous things because we're too easily pleased and we don't look to you as ultimate reality, and we miss life. And so, Father, for my brothers and sisters in here who, Father, know you, but live in a way, live that, God, that are just, Father, they're idolatrous there, and we all are, God. But they know it. They're feeling it right now. You're placing on their heart that they have made you third, fourth, 17th in their life. Father, change them. Help them to realize the frivolousness of their mud pies and go to the sea. And God, for those of us in here who don't know you, God, we've never repented, we've never surrendered, we've never received you as a Lord and Savior. Spirit, I pray now you'd come, convict, change, save. It's what you want to do, and we're asking you, God. We believe, know that you're willing, we know that you're able, and we're praying that you do it, that you manifest that saving grace even now. Help us, God. We love you, and you've called us to yourself, and we thank you. As we stand and worship, God, work in us and through us. In Jesus' name, amen.